There are, I was sharing this with my family at dinner last night. There are two ways that a person can interact with Legos. Legos are those little blocks, that interlocking blocks that you can make a million things out of. You should have brought some, that's true. But you didn't. So you're just going to have to imagine. The two things you can do with Legos is, one, you can build things with them. Or, two, you can leave them out on the floor as a barrier against any barefoot intruder. Now, I understand that some of you don't have children or don't have school-age children that might leave Legos out, but I will tell you this. If you are barefoot and you step on a Lego, you will know it, because those things are painful. Janine, are they painful? Extremely painful. And the way I look at it is, Legos can be either building blocks or stumbling blocks. They can be a building tool or a barrier tool. And that's the choice that we have as followers of Christ. Are we going to be available to God to make something wonderful? Or are we going to stand alone and cause harm to those who seek to get close? Paul's words in chapter 15 tell us that we have an obligation to be building blocks. And he gives some compelling reasons why in these verses. In chapter 14, as we have been going through this letter to the church in Rome, we know that we are not to be stumbling blocks. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Verse 13, let us therefore stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up our minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in our brother's way. Verse 19, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Verse 23, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because he's eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We ought to be building blocks instead of stumbling blocks. But why? What is in it for us? I'm sure that that is not really a biblical ideal to say, what's in it for us? But the fact is, God gives us clear instructions and clear promises, clear focus. And the first is that we build up one another, or we build one another up, because discipleship demands it. If we claim to be strong, and who among us does not claim to be strong? Everybody else around us is much weaker than we are. We are, as Paul would say, the strong. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Part of our spiritual growth, part of our spiritual discipline, part of our discipleship, part of our being students of God and His Word, is that we live lives that are building others up. We who are strong, or desire to be strong, as the scriptures say, have an obligation. We are morally bound to act in a certain way. We have a duty to perform and to behave in a certain manner. It's why Paul says we have an obligation, we have a debt that needs to be paid. In that obligation, being strong, desiring spiritual growth for ourselves and others, is that we bear with the inabilities of a weaker brother, a weaker believer. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings or the inabilities. This isn't failings as in moral failure. This is failings as in an inability to accomplish what is necessary. We ought to deal with and ought to bear with the inabilities of those who are weak. Now, bearing with an inability is more than just toleration. It's more than just saying, well, you just have to grin and bear it. You have to accept people the way they are. It's more than that. There's a parallel in Galatians 6:2, which says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we are seeking to do what God teaches us to do, then we need to build one another up by bearing with the weaknesses of one another, the inabilities of one another. We're to carry or shoulder that which weighs others down. What is it? What inability? What lack of capacity is overwhelming for those that are around us? And the comparison here is, over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about whether it's eating particular foods or drinking particular liquids or professing particular standards. We ought to carry that burden as if it were our own and bear with the weaknesses of our weaker brother. And our motivation is that we are to express love. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, not please ourselves, but please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. Our motivation is to show and strengthen and build our neighbors up. Earlier, when we were looking a couple chapters ago, Romans 13, verses 8 and 10. Let no debt, same word, let no debt or obligation remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. And then verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We are called as strong believers, as strong men and women of faith. We're called to exercise our liberty to please others instead of pleasing ourselves. I don't know how many of you know Italian. Does anyone here know Italian? Excellent. Then I may be completely wrong. I don't think I am. But there are two expressions for the American phrase, I love you. The first, which is reserved for husbands and wives, is ti amo. If you were to go to Italy and you would say to a neighbor or a brother or a cousin, Te Amo, they would look at you askance. Because Te Amo, which literally means I love you, is way too strong an expression. And what most of the time people in Italy say when they mean I love you the way we mean I love you is Ti voglio bene. It is my volition for your good. Or literal, or more specifically, I wish you good. I want what is good for you. That's what, when people say, I love, put your hand down. When people say, I love you in Italy, I want your good. And really, that's a perfect description about the kind of love that Paul is talking about here in verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good. Each of us should express that saying, I want your good. Whether we agree with them or disagree with them, whether we have disputable matters between us, as we share and live and grow together, part of our discipleship is that we build one another up. If we're serious about following Christ, then we must develop the discipline of self-sacrifice for the sake of others. We are bound as strong believers to bear with others and build them up. And not tear them down. We build one another up because discipleship, our own spiritual growth, demands it. We build one another up because Christ models it. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Jesus did not please himself. Imagine if Emmanuel, God with us, had decided, I am just going to do what pleases me. If that were Jesus' attitude, I am sure that the cross would not have had the weight that it had. I am sure that his teachings would not have been as powerful as they were. I am sure that there would have been people littering the Palestinian countryside for having offended the Christ. But as powerful as Jesus is, he never used his ability for pleasure. Paul quotes here Psalm 69, verse 9. And throughout the New Testament, Psalm 69 is referred to regarding Christ's sufferings. Most notably, it's paraphrased in Mark chapter, 15 maybe, where Psalm 69 talks about that they only gave him vinegar to drink. And then in the book of Acts and in Romans and a couple of other places, Psalm 69 is quoted, telling of the sufferings of Jesus, telling of the diminishing of Christ before the people's eyes. But here, it's important to understand what Psalm 69 verse 9 is talking about. The pronouns of this verse are important for us to comprehend. Jesus lived out a life under this mandate. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. It's important for us to understand that when the psalmist first wrote this, that the you of this verse is God. And the me of this verse is the Messiah. The insults of those who have insulted God have fallen upon Christ. Those who desired to spurn and scorn against God, Christ has satisfied. And we're called to do the same. We're called to live the same kind of life. Even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, he took upon the insults, the blasphemy, the curses of God, and ultimately says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the same is true for us. We can allow the people to insult us if we know that it leads to God's glory. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Though they curse you and claim you are wrong, may they see your actions and glorify God. Ultimately, verse 4 is a parenthetical statement. Not only is Psalm 69:9 true about Jesus, but the entire Old Testament, everything that was written in the past, has been written to teach us in two particular ways. So that we have endurance and so that we may have encouragement. And that endurance and encouragement leads to hope. All the promises of the Messiah before he came in the Old Testament are intended to encourage and give endurance. All the examples of endurance. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, who was separated from his family, who was jailed. Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. Esther, who was placed in a situation before a powerful king and asked to do something that would surely end her life. And yet they endured. They remained steadfast. And we can read these things and be reminded that we too can endure. And then that gives us the encouragement to remain obedient. If God has blessed people with endurance in the past, why should he not, since he never changes, cease to give us endurance and encouragement? And if we're serious about following Christ, then we need to follow Christ and endure insults for Christ's sake, for God's sake. Insults that the immature might make against us. That we drink, that we don't drink, that we eat certain foods, that we don't eat certain foods, that we honor certain days, that we don't honor certain days. That we celebrate Easter, that we don't celebrate Easter. A few years ago, I was Facebook friends with a Messianic pastor. And the Messianic pastor decided to unfriend me because I put on Facebook, put on the church's Facebook page, that we were celebrating Easter. And he, as a Messianic Jew, said, "We ought not to do that because the scriptures say that we should not create holidays and so forth and so on." And I had to say, you know what? It is not worth the internet impersonal argument and me tarnishing any of my testimony. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. And if he insults me and passes judgment on me, so be it. But I'm going to follow Christ and remain silent and allow those insults that are directed toward God to refine me. The third thing, not only does it build discipleship, not only does Christ model it, but we build one another up because worship requires it. Verses 5 and 6 are somewhat of a prayer, wish, desire. Paul's prayer is for unity among the believers. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Unity comes from a common trust in the Scriptures. Remember that the Scriptures are the ones that give us endurance and encouragement. And through God's Word, God blesses us as we come together with endurance and encouragement as we focus on God's Word. And that common trust in the Scriptures leads to a like-mindedness. We have been given a spirit of unity by God. May God give you a spirit of unity. Oftentimes I am amazed at how difficult and how simple keeping this verse is. Sometimes it's difficult because we don't let God be God. And sometimes it's so easy because we simply fall upon God's promise. May God give you a spirit of unity. Literally, may God give you the ability to think the same way. Think the same way that Christ thinks. Think the same way that we all ought to think. May God give us the mind of Christ. But I want to make sure we understand that the goal is not unity. Paul's goal is not ending with unity. Because we all can understand that a united front is not always right. If everyone agrees, doesn't mean that it's godly. Universal agreement can be universally wrong. And ultimately, the purpose of our unity is not to be united. The purpose of our unity is so that with our one heart, with our one voice, we may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our single-minded focus, the reason God gives us a single mind and a single voice, a single mouth, a unanimous voice, is so that we can glorify God, so that we can share of the glory of the Father. We must never end with unity. We must never say, you know what? We are all in agreement. Because we may not be in agreement that we ought to be glorifying God. Our unity comes from God so that all that we say, all that we do, all that we are brings glory to God. Verse 6. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're serious about following Christ, Then we must seek unity so that our worship includes all our voices as one. Like an orchestral piece. I don't know how many of you watched Bloomberg television on Tuesday night. If you watch Bloomberg TV on Tuesday night, you are blessed with the Boston Pops performing at the Esplanade. And it always amazes me when they do the 1812 Overture, which is how they end their concerts on 4th of July, that they have cannons going off, that they have pipes clanging, that they have the entire orchestra playing, that they have voices singing. And you would think that all these disparate sounds would not blend together. And yet, under a maestro's leading, under a composer's construction, they all blend to perfectly sound as one. And the same is true for us. We build one another up so that we can all worship together as God intended. Our sermon in a sentence is this: a commitment to building up others brings glory to God. We should edify the weaker believer in order that we will grow in the Spirit, emulate Christ, and glorify God the Father. So don't be a stumbling block, both for your sake and for the sake of those around you. Be a building block. Every one of us has a time when we must choose between being right and being in relationship. We have to question whether we are going to cause them to stumble or cause them to rise. And let me just leave you with this question: which will last longer? Will the argument last longer, or the association last longer? You have a feud with your neighbor. The feud is not going to last as long as they're your neighbor. It is not going to be as lengthy as the time they are your neighbors. And so, do you cause hostility, or do you cause harmony for the sake of Christ? Probably the association is going to last longer than the argument. Let God be praised by your pursuit of harmony with any wayward acquaintance you may have. Our commitment to building up others brings glory to God. Shall we pray?